Okay, go ahead and be turning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Just in time. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, and we've been in this study for a few weeks now, and we said that Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and much of it was written as from a father to his son trying to instill wisdom in him to help him, especially much of it was from Solomon trying to give it to his son so he could be a wise ruler, a wise leader, and just that fact in itself is a bit of a eye-opener, a reproof to us, just because Solomon's own son didn't heed it. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, too many people today still don't heed the wisdom that we find in the Word of God. And so Solomon's son ends up being an example, what I always call a good, bad example. Mm-hmm. He had access to all of the wisdom in the world, and yet he shunned it, refused it, and was as a fool. And so he is a cautionary tale for each and every one of us. Whenever we approach the book of Proverbs and whenever we approach the Bible as a whole, we have access to divine knowledge and wisdom. We have the instruction book for life and insight into how to live a good life, how to live a successful life by God's standards, not by mankind's. But we have all of this insight, all of this wisdom at our fingertips, and yet we can be like Rehoboam and we can ignore it, we can turn away from it, and we can suffer the consequences as a result. And that's somewhat what we're going to be looking at tonight. But last week, by way of just a slight bit of review, we were at a crossroads or a fork in the road. We saw two different directions that a person could go. We started off talking about a man's parents or a person's parents and the training and the instruction that they received from their parents to lay a foundation for them to help point them in the right direction. A person's parents should have their best interests at heart, should desire to see them succeed. Of all the people in the world, the parents have a vested interest in the success of their children. And so most parents, not all, because as I said, Proverbs is a generalization, right? Mm-hmm. Most parents want to see their children succeed. Some of them, not so much, but most want to see their children succeed, mm-hmm. especially whenever they are godly parents. And so for a person who is blessed to have godly parents teaching them the precepts of God's word, they have been given a foundation, a great starting point, a great direction for their life. And so whenever they get to adulthood and they are standing at that crossroads and they're trying to figure out which way they should go, their parents have equipped them to make good decisions and get started off in a good direction, laying that foundation. But at the same time, there is going to be another another option, I guess we could say, another side that is vying for influence in our lives. Another side that's vying for influence in our lives. And what we've seen last week, it was the foolish. What we find here in verse number 10, it says, "If sinners entice thee." So does the sinners. It is those who have shunned the precepts of God's word, those who have turned away from the wisdom of God, the ones that we're going to continue to find as being the foolish. And so we have the choice whenever we start out on our lives, which direction am I going to go? Am I going to follow the good way that's been set before me? Am I going to follow the precepts before me? Or am I going to go after those who are enticing me, those who are trying to get me to go a different direction, that are vying for my attention? And so what we saw in this is that they could either build upon the foundation laid by the parents in those formative years, or they can fall for the hollow promises the hollow promises of wealth, no accountability, and camaraderie of enticing sinners. Sorry, I was trying to get back to my notes there. So the wealth, the camaraderie, and the no accountability that the sinners are saying. Mm-hmm. He said, come with us. We'll have one purse. We'll do all of these things. We'll lay and lurk privately. We will increase in all of our goods. All of these things. Just come and join up with us. Go our way, do the way that we're doing. And that's what the world allures us with. They say our way is the way to success. Forget about everyone else. Do what's best for you. Do what you have to fit in with society. All these different things that they are trying to sell us, and they are picturing success and prominence and all of these things at the result of completely detaching from any sort of moral compass, any sort of foundation that you may have. Basically, get rid of everything that you've been taught, go the way that we're showing you, and you're going to be good, right? And a lot of people have went off to university, and they have lost their faith, they've lost their moral compass, they have threw their lot in with all this group, and guess what? A few years down the road, they're completely brainwashed, and they're laying up all sorts of hardship for later on in life. That's what's going on. And so anyway, we have a choice, and the first one, sticking with the foundation, with the good way that they have been shown by the ones who loved and cared for them, that one brings honor, or the other one brings instant gratification followed by pain later on down the line. Okay, that's why it's appealing, is Satan wraps everything up in pretty boxes, right? And then you find out later on that whenever you open them up that it's only the packaging that was pretty. What you actually get, not so much, right? And so anyway, today we're going to be looking at wisdom in a package that lays kind of, or in a passage that kind of lays the groundwork for much of the rest of the book of Proverbs. If the king wants his son to recognize and to seek wisdom, he's going to have to know where it's found and what it looks like. Okay. And so let's look in Proverbs chapter 1, or we'll begin with verse number 20. Read through the end of the chapter. We'll see how far we go today. It says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight that we have together here in church. We thank you for those who have gathered here with us, Lord, for their desire to fellowship together and to hear from your word. We just thank you so much for your word that you have given us, for the knowledge, the wisdom, and all the insight that it contains, Lord. I just pray that you would help us as we get into it tonight, Lord, that you would instruct our hearts and our minds. Help these truths to seek down deep within us, Lord, that we could pursue after wisdom instead of foolishness, that we could see the rewards of going your way, Lord, rather than falling into the traps of the foolish, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength to do what's right, even whenever it's not convenient, even when it's not popular, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you be with those who are not able to be with us here tonight, that you'd watch over them, be with those who may have been able to but have chosen not to, that they would have a desire to be in your house, Lord, that they have a desire to hear your word. And Lord, just help this church to be a light and a witness in this community, how we long to see people saved, how we long to see people know you, Lord, and help us to be able to minister to them and share that light with them. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We do love you, and we praise you, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we look at this passage, 2 weeks ago in our introduction, I said that there is a contrast between wisdom and folly. And I said that it is painted in a picture or illustrated as either what? Does anyone remember those who were here? The two women. It was a maiden and a harlot. So we had a maiden and a harlot is what they were pictured as. Of course, wisdom being the maiden and foolishness or folly being the harlot, right? And so as I was briefly mentioning that in our interview, or in our introduction, y'all pray for me. Anyway, as I was briefly bringing that out in our introduction, I said that foolishness or folly is pictured as a harlot because as a harlot is lurking and seeking to entice, seeing who she can handle, who she can entangle in her traps and her snares and all these things. That is a lot the same way that foolishness is. It presents us in a certain way. It has an appeal, an attraction, a subtlety to it. But in the end, it brings about destruction, right? But then I said that wisdom was portrayed as a maid, and I made a slight mistake. Okay? I will own up to this one. Is that I said that wisdom as a maid, she was more discreet and had to be searched out or looked for. Remember me saying that?
Yeah.
Yeah, and what I just read didn't say that, did it? It says it cries from the street. So I'm owning that one. Okay? What I should have said is that it is often ignored. It's not that it must be searched for. It's not that it's hard to find. It's not that it's put in a secret place. But unfortunately, most people overlook it. Because if you look at it with the illustration of the maid and the harlot, which one's going to get more attention?
The harlot.
The harlot. You can pick out a harlot, right? You can see them from a pretty good distance. They advertise themselves. They put themselves out there, and you know what they're about, right? Mm-hmm. But oftentimes, the maid is the one that's going to fly under the radar. And I can kind of illustrate this because I remember whenever I went in school, there was a couple different types of girls that were in the school. This is nothing against women. I'm married to one and I'm raising some. But anyway, the ones who were the most popular and the ones that were the most well-known were not the ones that you would want to marry. Right? And oftentimes, the best of the women, the best of the girls that I would have went to school with were the ones that no one paid any attention to.
Yeah.
Right? We'll read later on in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And that woman is going to be so busy doing so many things and minding her own business that she's going to fly under the radar, right? Mm-hmm. But the loud mouth and obnoxious one is going to be the one that everybody knows, right? And so anyway, I did make a little bit of a flub in that she isn't having to be sought after, but she's going to have to be recognized. Is that a good word for it? She's there. She's in plain sight, but she's overlooked, just like many good women are, right? And so anyway, let me see here. Yeah. So, in our passage from last week, we can see a contrast that takes place. Back in verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, right? Mm-hmm. In verse number 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait, let us lurk privately. Are you catching those words? Mm-hmm. Entice, lay wait, lurk privately. Verse 12, swallow them up. Verse number 16, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, the net is spread. Verse 18 and 19, they lay wait. They lurk privately. And let me see. What is it? Take away there in verse number 19, greedy of gain. And so in those verses, we see a lot of negative concepts, right?
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of descriptors of the foolish crowd and what their mentality is what they're after. And a lot of it is alluding to mischief. A lot of it is alluding to bad motives, bad deeds. The way that they go about things is easily seen as being negative, right? But that is the way that they are living, the way that they're doing. And those would all be easily applied to what I was saying with the harlot earlier, right? Mm-hmm. And their tactics, the way that they go about things. Mm-hmm. And so all of those are letting us know that this way is something that is hidden. It is subtle. It is something that takes advantage, something that's going to cause to stumble, something that is going to catch people by surprise, something that people is going to get into unwittingly, mm-hmm. right? And so this is what often happens, is that people fall into foolishness, that they start into it, they're caught off guard, they're ensnared, and before they know it, sin has taken them further than they want to go and cost them far more than they want to pay.
Right.
Okay? But whenever we come to wisdom, remember I said this is a contrast, right? And we look at the contrast between what they were saying about this foolish crowd and the wise. In verse number 20 and 21, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. So she is crying aloud. She is in the open. She's not in the alleyway. She's not in the back corner. She's not in the red light district. Instead, she's in the concourse. Those are the main thoroughfares of the city. She is in the gates of the city. That's where commerce and all of their city business, official things, would be done. Whenever transactions were taking place in Bible times, oftentimes it was done in the gates of the city. Whenever we read about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, he was sitting at the gates. He had got into a prominent position in the city. Whenever we read in the book of Ruth, whenever Boaz is seeking out to make Ruth his wife, whenever he is filling the position as the kinsman redeemer, they meet at the gates of the city, where the courts, where the government seats were at, where they were transacting business with plenty of witnesses. And so in this passage, it's saying that wisdom is in the open. And so the first thing that I want to bring out about wisdom is its availability. Wisdom is available. Wisdom is not hidden. We often refer to how uncommon common sense is, right? And that's well connected with what we're seeing with wisdom. Wisdom is available. It's not hidden. It's not something that you have to go and search for with a light, digging underneath things, take your shovel with you, try to find it. It's not some kind of elusive creature. Wisdom is available everywhere if you know where to look for it. Okay? And what is one of the most important keys if we are looking for wisdom, if we're searching for wisdom? Not a trick question.
Prayer.
Okay. What is it? Okay. Okay, where is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that is the perspective, that is the glasses, the framework through which we view all things. If you start out with the fear of the Lord, if you realize that God rules in heaven above, that he is God the creator, ruler of all, if you realize that he is in all and through all, and all things are of him, and by him all things consist, if you realize that he has put all things in order, then that sets a good stage for you to view things in a way of wisdom. For you to be able to pick out that which is foolishness from that which is wise. Okay? We have a great tool that they didn't have back then. We have the completed scriptures, which lays out a lot of very good principles for us to live by. It lays out a lot of great wisdom for us to take into our lives. But whenever we look at this, how wisdom is crying out within the streets, a phrase that I've uttered many times is, all men are my teacher, right? I can glean wisdom from all areas around me. I can be looking at other people's lives. I can see the positives and the negatives. I can see the failures and the successes. And if I am starting with a godly perspective, then I am able to filter through those things and become even more wise by the things that I'm observing. That's one of the ways that Solomon increased in wisdom. is through the things that he observed, the things that he did, the things that he participated in and failed or chose not to participate in, right? And so there is wisdom available all around us in all the areas, as they're saying about in the concourse, in the gates of the city, everywhere that they're going. They said, wisdom is present. Wisdom is available. Should you actually pay attention? Should you actually be discerning enough to be able to pick it out? Should you actually be walking with God so that he can show it to you? Right? That's one reason why it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then God can take and he can shine the light on those things for us. He can instruct us. He can make us more wise. He can bring about the circumstances in our lives that are going to cause us to have the wisdom that we need to navigate the world in which we live. Okay? So wisdom is available. But unfortunately, it usually passes under the radar of those who are passing by. It isn't exciting. It doesn't make false promises. And it doesn't draw a crowd. Have you noticed that? There's so many other things that do, though. People are drawn to what is exciting or exclusive. They're drawn to limited time offers, right? Things that are too good to be true. You start observing people in this world and the things they fall for. People are looking how to get rich quick, how to get rid of their problems, how to have an easy life, how to do all these different things. That's what draws people. And that's what draws fools. But wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom doesn't promise that all things are going to be easy. Wisdom doesn't promise that everything is going to turn out rosy. Wisdom doesn't promise that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Wisdom doesn't say that you're going to be able to do this quick and easy and painless. Okay? If you look into the world which we live in today and the promises that they put forth, people are throwing their lot into all kinds of different things. Okay? Whenever we talk about money, there's wise ways to handle money. We can be good stewards of money. Right? But that's not what's popular today.
Right.
Okay? What's popular today is leveraging every asset you have, borrowing every amount that you can spend, spending more than what you have, investing in risky things, pyramid schemes and cryptocurrencies and all these different things, right? Whenever wisdom tells us to be good stewards of the things that God has given us, that every good gift comes down from God and that we are entrusted with it to use it for things that please him, for us to live within our means, right? Spend less than what we make, save for unforeseen circumstances. But the world tells us, go out and try to keep up with the Joneses. That's the saying, right? I don't know if there's any Joneses here. Keep up with Patty down the road, right? But this is the wisdom of the world. You got to spend money to make money, right? And that's just an example. I'm just meddling a little bit now. We'll get into money a little bit, I'm sure, as we go through Proverbs. But that is the world's view on it. But it sounds stupid to someone to live modestly, live within your means, spend less than you make, save part of what you make, right? People say that's dumb. But wisdom says otherwise, right? The world's wisdom tells you to, it doesn't care who you have to step on to climb the ladder to the top. Dog eat dog world, right? But the Bible and the wisdom of God tells us, do unto others the way we'd have them do unto us. The Bible still says for us not to bear false witness. Still tells us that thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those things are still there. But doesn't that fly in the face of the way the world works? And so, as we think about this, people resist the wisdom of God because they flock to scams, gimmicks, cults, conspiracies, things that excite, things that work up the emotions, things that promise lots and deliver little. It's what people flock to. But as wisdom stands with her solid principles and good judgments, she's mocked and scorned as being outdated. God's word has always been designed to be open, to be declared, to be shouted out off the rooftops to the masses, right? Not to be hidden away. But cults and false religions abound that promise secret knowledge, mm-hmm. hidden insight, yeah. things that no one else has, no one else knows. Follow this leader because they understand things that you don't know. I told some of you that had the Jehovah's Witnesses visit our house there last week, was it? If you just read the writings of our founder, said, I've got the Bible. They said, oh, you have great respect for the Bible. And I said, yes, I do. They said, oh, we do too. I said, well, that's funny because the founder of your religion said if you could choose between the Bible and his writings, that you cast the Bible aside and read his writings. They didn't like that. But that's a quote from, well, kind of, from their founder. But that's what they're following. They're the 144,000. They're the only ones that have the truth. And you can't understand God's word unless you interpret it through their man. Right? As I stand before you week after week, I'm not claiming that I have any special wisdom or any inside information from God or inside ability. I'm just teaching the word of God and hopefully in a clear enough way to where you can see it yourself. I'm not saying anything, doing anything that you can't do yourself. I just have the ability and the job to devote more time to it. As you guys are going to work and doing things throughout this week, and I'm locking myself away in the study and reading and studying and trying to make it to where I can deliver it to you all clear. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But hopefully you're doing it for yourselves as well and reading and studying throughout the week, because it's not anything anyone has a lock on. Right. The Catholics across the street, they say all the lay people are too dumb to understand the word of God. If you read it, you're not going to get it right, so just let us tell you what to do. Right? And this is what ends up happening, is they think that they have to follow that which is secret, that which is hidden, that which is special, that which is unknown or above or all these different things. When in reality, the Bible says that God's wisdom is out there in the open for everybody to hear, everybody to learn from, everybody to follow, because God isn't trying to make his wisdom, his knowledge, his word, his salvation elusive. But instead, he says that wisdom is crying in the streets. It's saying, here I am, somebody listen to me. And the world's walking up down the street saying, I don't hear anything. You ever talk to someone and they just completely tuned out and you knew they weren't listening? Everyone who has kids knows this. Those who don't have kids have husbands and wives. And so wisdom is available. It's found wherever men are found, especially where God's word is found. It's not hidden, but it does take us, first of all, having a fear of God, understanding of who he is, and looking for his perspective in things. If we're looking at man's perspective, there's no wisdom there. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, and vice versa. We got to start out looking at it from God's point of view. Second thing that we find from this is wisdom's audience. Who is wisdom talking to? In verse number 22, it says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. We have three different groups of people here. We have the simple, the scorners, and the fools. What's the difference between the three? Anyone want to take a stab at it?
Simple ones are the ones that don't know.
Okay.
Scorners do know and kind of make fun. And fools are the ones that hear and know and choose to go the opposite way anyway.
Okay. What do you want to say? Similar?
Yeah.
Okay.
Scorner and fool, it's the same thing?
I think scorner and fool are much the same thing, but there's less hope for a scorner. Okay, so if you look at it with what it says in verse number 22, it says the simple ones love simplicity. To be simple is to be stupid. Okay, that's another definition for it. It is someone who doesn't know.
Don't want to.
And no, not necessarily don't want to. I think that would be more along the lines of the fool.
Yeah.
But the simple one is the one that's gullible. The one that falls for everything.
Yeah.
And so if we had to break it down, the simple, it's not that they don't believe, it's that they believe everything. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine, as we find in the New Testament. The simple one, they will follow anyone or anything, anything that's shiny.
Yeah.
Out of their ignorance, they'll just follow anything. And there's plenty of people that's that way. The next new thing that comes along, the next speaker who is persuasive, a little bit charismatic, they're like, oh, isn't he dreamy? Right? Y'all were talking about someone like that this week, right? And they're willing to just follow anything, going with every wave of the sea. They're simple. They have no foundation. They have no basis for anything. They're just going wherever. And so with that, they're easily misled. They're easily fooled, easily sucked into things. You know, every new cult or ism, conspiracy theory, whatever, they're going to just everywhere. That's the simple. How long will you love simplicity? How long are you content just to be unstable and blow about everywhere? How long are you going to put up with being gullible? Because wisdom gives us some principles that we can judge things by. Wisdom gives us the ability to discern. Okay, that's a good biblical word for it, right? Discernment?
Yeah.
The simple have no discernment. And so it says, how long are you going to love simplicity? How long are you going to be gullible? How long are you not going to put any discernment into your life to bring about stability so that you can hang on to the truth and not be swindled?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the second group was the scorner. And you said that scorner and fools was a lot the same. I think scorners are further down the road. Okay? A fool believes nothing. Okay? It says the fool said in his heart there is no God. They start out without belief.
Mm-hmm.
They believe nothing and they're content to believe nothing. And so they are stubbornly or apathetically ignorant. Either they have determined they don't believe or they don't care enough to believe. So they're foolish.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe nothing. They have no basis from which to start because a fool said in his heart, there is no God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There is no God. There is no wisdom. They're foolish. And so then we come to the scorner. The scorner is one, it's not that he doesn't believe. It's not that he's gullible. It's that he believes the wrong things. And he's thoroughly convinced. I've talked about people before that were concrete Christians. They were thoroughly mixed up and set hard. Right? You ever heard that? But it's not just Christians. But people are this way. The scorner believes the wrong things. And they believe they know it all.
Yeah.
You can't talk to them. They're already convinced. But not only that, they will mock anyone who believes differently. And so that is the key to a scorner, is that they scorn. They mock. They ridicule. And if you watch any news, don't watch much of it. Right? But if you watch any news, you'll find scorners.
Mm-hmm.
Ones that have determined that there is no God, they're fools, but they went beyond that, and now they're mocking the God that they say doesn't exist. And the Christians that would dare to be stupid enough to follow the God that doesn't exist. And they have a word for everything. They have something to say about everything. And so they go about scorning. And the reason why I say it's a step beyond a fool, or worse than a fool, is they are convinced that they are right. And so they have already put off any reason. They've put off any ability to rationalize, to question, to converse, to do anything. Because whenever you try to talk to them, how do they respond? A scorn. And so that's why they are thoroughly mixed up and they're set hard.
Mm-hmm.
And so those three groups is who we will find brought up time and again throughout the book of Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs will either address the scorner, the fool, or simple. The simple is actually the best place to be. They don't know. They're willing to follow something. They just don't know what to follow.
Right.
They're ignorant. They need instruction. Okay. But they still have hope.
Yeah.
But either the fool doesn't believe, doesn't want to believe. And the scorner is the fool that doesn't believe and has went on to be antagonistic against those who do.
Mm-hmm.
So they're further down the road. And so wisdom has this audience, and all three are headed for hurt and destruction. Wisdom is available, but will any of them actually listen to her? That's the question. So in our third point here, we have wisdom's advice in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. It's a bit of an invitation. Wisdom is saying, how long are you going to be foolish? How long are you going to be scorners? How long are you going to continue in this path that you're going on, that if you will turn? Because if you can picture this, remember we've already talked about it being a fork in the road or being a place of decision, right? And so it says, okay, you are going the wrong direction, but if you will turn. There's another good biblical word for that. You know what it is? Repent. To have a change of mind, a change of direction. Do a 180. Wisdom is saying there is mercy with God. That God isn't wanting you to go forth into destruction. That God has done everything possible, everything that you need, so that you don't have to continue to fall off the cliff you're running for. You can turn around and come back. As long as you haven't fell off that cliff yet. We'll get into that in a minute. And so turn around. God allows repentance. In 2 Samuel chapter number 10, we have an instance, a man by the name of Hanun, or Hanun, H-A-N-U-N, probably not one that any of you guys know. Is that a familiar name? But if I tell the story, some of y'all will remember. Anyway, David finds out that one of his friends from a neighboring country, a king from a neighboring country, has passed away, and his son Hanun has ascended to the throne. And unfortunately, his son is a fool. And so David sends his condolences to the son. He sends a royal entourage here, a delegation, to Hanun. Says, your dad was a friend of mine. He treated me well, and I want to treat you well. Well, Hanun had some advisors that advised him foolishly. His advisor said, David is just coming to spy out the country. He realizes you're new to the throne, that you're in this precarious position. You're weak since you're just a new king and you're a young king, and he's going to come and destroy you. So Hanun humiliates the delegation that David sent for condolences, shaves their beard off, which was a huge disgrace to the Jews, and cuts their garments off hard about their buttocks, the Bible says. So he cut the back of their clothes off till their backside hung out, cut their beard off, and sent them back ashamed. And then whenever they came within a distance of David, they sent messengers ahead, said, we can't come into the city because, you know, look at us. And so David gets forces together to go march against Hanun to destroy him. What could Hanun have done then? If he would have been wise, if he would have learned, if he would have turned, repented of his foolishness, he could have said, I'm sorry, I messed up. He could have realized that he had done something that he shouldn't. What he'd done was foolish. But instead, he doubles down and he tries to hire in others to help him attack David, and they all lose, and David wins. Something that David meant for good, something that could have been a beautiful story of how David was trying to reach out and be helpful and be merciful to a man who's just lost his father. This man responds foolishly. When he has an opportunity to repent, he doubles down, and because of it, he destroys his kingdom. There's like multiple places he could have repented. Multiple places he could have made a different decision. Doesn't do it. How many times in our lives are we going a foolish direction? We following the wrong crowd. We doing things that we shouldn't. And we realize, maybe this isn't the best thing for me to do. Maybe I should be handling this differently. Maybe I shouldn't be surrounding myself with these people or having these influences in my life. And we're like, I'll be okay. I can handle it. We think we're going to be the exception to the rule. I know what the Bible says, but that doesn't apply to me. I'll be the one that doesn't happen to. And it's amazing how our flesh, our pride, and the devil will convince us of those things. And we go headlong into destruction, while all along people in our lives and the Word of God, sermons that we've heard and all these different things are telling us you're headed for disaster, and God is long-suffering and He's continuing to extend mercy, and we continue to go further and we double down and we don't return. Right? We've all seen people do this. There may be times that we've been guilty of it, maybe to a lower extent, because we're all still here, right? Mm-hmm. And so wisdom is giving its advice to turn. God is allowing for repentance. And if they turn from their foolishness, what does it say that wisdom is going to do? It says, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. He's saying, if you will just return, if you will seek me, even though you fell into foolishness, even if you will seek me, then I'm going to pour my wisdom into you. I want the spirit of wisdom. I want to pour into you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be helping you to have an understanding of the Word of God and of the way of God. And I'm going to allow you to come back from that as long as you don't wait till it's too late. Mm-hmm. But the next thing we see is the fool's callousness in verse number 24 and 25. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. The fool basks in his feigned intelligence, his feigned wisdom. He knows it all. He thinks he knows what he's doing. It's never going to happen to me, right? I want to get away with it. I know what I'm doing. And so he plunges headlong into the consequences of his stupidity, in spite of God doing everything he could to keep him from doing it. In spite of God making all wisdom available, the fool is callous toward it, rebels against it, refuses even though wisdom is available and wisdom is calling out. And so there are plenty of people in this world who have pushed their luck so far, who have continued to go against the principles of God's word, who have continued thinking they're the exception of the rule, who have continued thinking they can get by with sin and they'll be okay, right? And they continue and harden their necks. They will not be corrected. When someone who cares about them tries to reprove them, tries to help them, tries to encourage them to do what's right, they get mad, right? And they're going to continue. No matter what, no one's going to be able to tell them anything. They're going to continue to rebel against that because of their callousness against the truth of God's word. And so how does that turn out for them? Whenever we come down to the last part of the chapter, we have the fool's calamity. Verse number 26, it says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. You notice how it's kind of turning their words around? You have a scorner that was mocking, and now wisdom is mocking, right? It's not God being heartless. It's not wisdom being heartless. We can find that wisdom and the Holy Spirit is often used interchangeably in the New Testament, right? All wisdom comes from God. But whenever we come down to this part, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation. That doesn't sound nice. Your own destruction cometh as a whirlwind. We've seen the aftermath of a tornado, right? Mm-hmm. On television, at least. We've seen pictures. When your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then distress as anguish cometh upon you. It's the idea of grief, like someone who has faced death, who has lost a loved one, right? Anguish. They've went through something horrible, something grievous. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So we see in that passage that the principle of sowing and reaping is very much active, right? Mm-hmm. We can't expect to sow wickedness and not reap wickedness, right? We can't expect that all of our bad decisions are going to come up rosy. I always bash Disney because they tout this, right? Mm-hmm. They do all kinds of foolishness in all these cartoons that they present before kids. By the way, this is a a double whammy against me right now because my family loves Disney and she does too. Okay? But think through all these Disney movies and they say, make stupid decisions, go against your parents, go against the advice of those who love you, do everything stupid, and there'll be no consequences and everything will be nice.
Yeah,
happily ever after.
Yeah.
And people are being sold a bill of goods through television and entertainment and all this other stuff because that's not the way that it works.
Yeah.
Because whenever a person chooses to reject wisdom, to continue in their scorning, their simplicity, or their foolishness, and reject the things of God, reject the wisdom of God, the ways of God, they are going to end up facing the calamities that God tried to prevent them from getting in.
Mm-hmm.
So many people have this idea that the thou shalt nots of the Bible is God trying to suck the fun out of life. When in reality, all of those thou shalt nots are guardrails and fences to keep us away from things that will swallow us up and destroy us. Those things are there for our good. God's not just sitting up there saying, how can I make their lives miserable?
Right.
He's saying, I know these things are going to make their lives miserable. And so I'm going to tell them, don't go this direction. And they're going to say, I'm going to go that direction anyway. And then whenever they get in over their heads and whenever they're swallowed up and whenever all of the consequences of their actions come back down and whenever their chickens come to roost, they're going to shake their finger at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? And God's going to say, I put up signs and flashing lights and sirens and guardrails and fences. I've sent you prophets. I've sent you preachers. I've sent you God's word. I've sent you all these different things. And you continue stubbornly to go against the precepts of God's word. And what do you know? The consequences came and now you're crying.
Yeah.
And so God is not callous. His Holy Spirit, his word is not callous. He has all through this, he has put up the barriers. He sent out the warnings. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It would be like the ship captain. We were out at the coast this week. Could you imagine a ship captain being mad at the lighthouse, saying, how dare them say that I can't come there, crashing from the rocks and then fussing at the lighthouse? Right? We've all witnessed someone scoff at the wisdom of God's word and his ways, choosing to do the opposite of what it says, doing that which is right in their own eyes, and the destruction that followed it, the calamity that came. Their life falls apart, they're confused, they're broken. They ask questions, they blame God, and they want to escape the consequences of all the things that they have done, of their folly, but then it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
See, wisdom paves the way for success. It avoids heartache, but you need to have that wisdom before or instead of pursuing folly. Because you can't sow folly and expect to get the success that comes with wisdom. Right? You can't turn your sour grapes sweet. Look at verse number 31. It says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. As wisdom is saying, I'm going to mock them, I'm going to scorn them, I'm going to have them in derision, all these things. It's saying, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. You fell off the cliff. You got what was coming to you. You ever had an I told you so moment?
A lot of people get there and they're like, how did I get this far?
Mm-hmm.
How did I get here?
There's a blindness, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
And that comes back to what we were saying in the beginning, is that folly or foolishness is seductive like a harlot.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's been plenty of people who have fell into adultery. Mm-hmm. There's a lady at work. She laughs at my jokes. She gives me attention. She makes me feel good about myself. My wife doesn't do that anymore. Right? By the way, this is all illustration. This is not real life. Because guess what? This is my work. But anyway. But isn't that the way it works? And there's thoughts that take place. There's a slow progression. And before you know it, you've got yourself in too deep. You've believed a lie. All of a sudden, you're happily ever after. And all the things that you believed when you said, I do, there's nothing right with that woman anymore. And this woman makes me feel alive, along with the other 10 guys that she's stringing along. and you throw away your marriage for a little bit of time with the harlot, right? Mm-hmm. And then whenever your life blows up, your kids hate you. You lose your job. You lose your family. You're paying child support. You're paying alimony. You're doing all these different things. You say, where did I go wrong? Congratulations. Fell for the harlot. And that's not aimed at that woman. It's aimed at the foolishness that you played with. Isn't that the way it works? You can't expect to play with the fire and not get burned. How many young women or young men have dated someone who everyone in their life that loved and cared for them said they're not good for you? You look at the Bible and look at the things that it says. They're not saved. They don't love the Lord. They don't know how to treat people. They're not living for God. Right? There's red flags everywhere. And you thought it was a circus. And you get to the end of it. Life has fell apart. You're in the calamity. And the only thing that can come about, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Whenever God judges this world and they accuse him of being unreasonable and unfair, how much has God done to prevent it? Look at Israel throughout all of the Old Testament. He sent prophets. He sent miracles. He sent all these different things. He had Moses with the plagues. He fed him with the manna. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan. Look at all the things. The Mount Sinai burnt with fire. They were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And yet they murmured. They failed to believe. They came to Kadesh Barnea and they refused to go in. And they said, God led us to this place to kill us at the hands of the Canaanites. After all that God had done for them, and they still accused him, they still wouldn't believe. Well, how does that carry over to us? For us as Christians, we have so much access to the wisdom of God, so many warnings, so much guidance, so much direction, that if we would follow it, if we would trust it, God would make our way prosperous. He would give us good success. But we scorn it, we mock, we refuse, and we go the way of man and cannot figure out why things fall apart. And so we see the fool's calamity. And so we're free to choose, but we are not free from the consequences of our choices. Mm-hmm. It's laid out plainly in Scripture. God says, choose which side you're going on. This is the way it's going to go if you choose this. This is the way it's going to go if you choose this. He doesn't hide anything, right? And yet we still go the way of destruction, thinking that we're going to fare better. So we come down to verse number 32. It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This idea of the turning away of the simple will turn and will follow anything. This is their instability. They're being tossed about. And it says that verse number 32, it will slay them. It will be there in destruction. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Ephesians chapter number 4. I have it written down because I wanted to look at it, but now I can't remember what it says. Ephesians 4 and verse number 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we have a similar picture here. Either we can speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things, or we can be children tossed to and fro, carried henceforth with every wind of doctrine. Mm-hmm. The simple versus the wise, right? Mm-hmm. And so whenever we're carried away, whenever we're simple, It'll slay us. In the last part of that verse 32, it says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Temporary success brings lasting blindness. Y'all agree with that? We're seeing this in the society which we live in today. People are wealthy by historical standards. We can talk about poverty, we can talk about homelessness, but if you would take a wealthy person from the 1600s or 1700s and you would drop them off in Ireland right now, they would be impoverished, wouldn't they?
Mm-hmm.
We have so much more than what any generation before us has ever had, and we still complain about it. And what that has ended up doing, it has caused people to be blind to the fact their physical needs are met, their spiritual needs are greatly lacking.
Right.
If you look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, there is a warning to the church that he is writing. He says, you say that you are wealthy and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But it says that you're miserable and poor, naked, and right? I believe that's where we're at today. We need nothing, including God. Sometimes we have to fall into the place of lack so that we'll look up, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think in many cases today that prosperity has blinded the eyes of people, so they refuse to turn to God, and that is going to be their foolishness. Their prosperity of their fools is going to destroy them, even for Christians. We have the prosperity gospel today, right? If I do X, Y, and Z, God's going to bless me abundantly materially. You realize the Bible rarely is talking about material blessings? Because here's the thing, those material blessings often are going to keep us from God. Not everybody can handle it. There are some people God will entrust with great riches because they are able to steward them well. But if you had €1 million today, would you be in church next week? We'll say that we would. We had everything we could ever dream of or ask for. Would you still be praying tonight? I hope so. But the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I forget where it's at in Scripture, but it talks about that if he said, give me, I think it's later in Proverbs. It says, give me that which is sufficient for myself. Because if I have too much, I'm going to forget God. If I have too little, I'm going to steal and be a reproach to his name. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I need to wrap up here in verse number 33. It says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from all fear. The rest of this has been pretty negative, pretty intense, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't like thinking about fools and destruction and going the wrong way and following our own heart and doing all these different things and how they end up. But sometimes we need Joel to wake so that we'll pay attention. Verse number 33 says, all of these horrible things can be your end, but if you'll simply hearken unto wisdom, hearken unto me, and dwell safely, they'll be quiet from all fear of evil. There's great peace and safety in those who walk in wisdom and the fear of God. Right? 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Mm-hmm.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's what he's trying to get across here. If you walk in God's way, trust his word, you can have peace. You can have safety. You can endure the storm. Right? Remember whenever Jesus was asleep on the boat and the storm came, all the disciples said, carest thou not that we perish? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and he looks at him and he says, where was your faith? If our trust is in God, if we are following his way, we have nothing to fear.
Right.
If God be for us, who can be against us, right? Mm-hmm. And so the truth of God's word, the way the Proverbs are presented to us, you can go in foolishness and scorn or simplicity. Allow those things to culminate in your own destruction. Or you can trust God's way and his word and his wisdom. And you can have peace and safety and security in this life and eternity to come. Right. Seems like a no-brainer to me. Mm-hmm. You can't say, God, you didn't warn me. You didn't tell me. How was I supposed to know? God will say, I gave you a whole book. So anyway, I better stop there. Does anyone have any questions or comments or complaints or anything tonight? I'll keep offering for complaints and someday someone will give me one.
Then we'll ask you.
I don't
know. She has a complaint.
She has a complaint?
Who seated me next to him?
I think it happened when you said I do. Not a return policy, sorry. You said till death do
definitely
I part.
Not a return policy.
Oh, boy. Okay.